Let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Let's read this short psalm, just 8 verses. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning, I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thomas Guthrie visited a town once to preach, and he was sent to the local inn to find lodging. And when he got to the inn, he found that there was a great deal of commotion, for a man was dying. And the priest had been called in to administer the last rites to the man. Guthrie said he witnessed the episode, and after the priest had departed, most of the people had scattered from the man's side. He walked over to him, and he asked him this question. My friend, do you now feel that you have peace with God? And the man replied, no, sir. I have no peace with God. I have no hope. And Guthrie said, I talked to him. I talked to him about the mercy and forgiveness of God. And I read to him Psalm 130. And as I talked to him about the free grace of God in Christ Jesus, the man's face lightened. And his heart rejoiced, and like the eunuch of old, I believe he received the gospel and came to rest in Christ Jesus and God's mercy in the Savior. And Guthrie went to his room and wrote a letter to his wife, and this is what he said. My dear, I witnessed a miracle this day. I found a man, a son of Adam, in the state of nature, dead and dying. I saw him in a state of grace, rejoicing in Christ. And I left him in a state of glory. Oh, how great is the mercy of our God. It is true, with the Lord there's mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. My dear, pray for me. Pray for me. That our Lord will let me be the bearer of good news to the guilty, of mercy for the miserable, of salvation for the chief of sinners. I have no other desire but to win Christ and be found in him, and to be his ambassador, to tell others what I found and where I found it. Concerning Psalm 130, Martin Luther said this. Someone asked him to identify what he considered to be the greatest of the Psalms. He was a great preacher on the writings of David and Moses and the Psalms, and they asked him, they said, what's the greatest psalm? He said, well, it would be difficult to say, but if pressed, I would say three psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and Psalm 130. And when he was at Coburg, going through some of his deepest affliction and deepest persecution for the gospel and the preaching of justification by faith, he said to the friends round about him, come, let us sing. Let us sing Psalm 130, and then let us wait and hope in the Lord. Another writer concerning Psalm 130 by the name of James Vaughan, who's often quoted by Charles Spurgeon, called this Psalm 130 the progress of the soul. He said, just as a barometer marks the progress of the weather, so this psalm, sentence by sentence, records the progress of the soul. And you may test yourself by asking yourself these questions as you read each line. Have I been there? Out of the depths? Have I felt and experienced this? If thou shouldest mark iniquities? Do I know this to be true? There's forgiveness with thee. Is this my rock and refuge? I wait for the Lord. Do I truly now wait for and hope in the Lord as those that wait for the morning and watch for the morning? And one of the most enlightening things that I read on this psalm was by John Owen. One day he was talking to a young man by the name of Richard Davis, who later became an outstanding pastor and preacher. And he asked Richard Davis this question. He said, young man, in what manner do you hope to go to God? In what manner do you hope to go to God? And Davis quickly replied, why, through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And the story goes, the good doctor looked at him and said, that's easy to say. But I assure you, young man, it's another thing to go to God through the mediator than most people who use that expression are aware of. It's another thing to go to God through the mediator than most people who use that expression are aware of. Now listen, I myself, this is John Owen, respected, revered, published, read, quoted, I myself preached Christ several years when I had very little, if any, experimental acquaintance with what it really meant to go to God through Christ the mediator. But God in his grace was pleased to visit me with great affliction. I was literally brought to the mouth of the grave. My soul was oppressed with horror and darkness. But God graciously relieved my spirit by a powerful application of Psalm 130. Psalm 130. From which I received such special instruction, peace, and comfort in drawing nigh to God through the mediator, that immediately after my recovery, I preach to my people Psalm 130. What is there about this psalm that has been used of God to move the hearts of so many of his special people, these servants of God, have we looked at it like they've looked at it? Or is it just another song? Well, I surely hope this morning that I have whetted your appetite for a good look at Psalm 130. Have I? Well, let's look at it. Psalm 130. Start at the first. First of all, we meet with a deep conviction of sin. Now, like John Owen said, that's easy to say. That's easy to say. But in these words, there's a whole lot more than most people who use them so carelessly are aware of. In Psalm 130, verse 1, the psalmist said, out of the depths, out of the depths, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. O Lord, out of the depths. Here's a conviction of sin, deep, heartfelt conviction of sin. Like Owen said, the horror and darkness of trouble and sorrow. David described it in Psalm 40, verse 12, when he said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold of me so that I'm not able to what? Look up out of the depths. My iniquities have so taken hold of me, I'm not able to look up. Like the publican who would not lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, out of the depths, he cried, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste, help me. Have you been there? Have I been there? Oh, the depths of pride. Oh, the depths of self. Oh, the depths of our evil thoughts and our imaginations. Oh, the depths of our covetousness, our unrest, unbelief. Oh, the depths of our doubts and our fears. Oh, I don't doubt God. I doubt myself. I doubt God too. Let's face it. Oh, the depths of affliction and pain and infirmities of mental depression and loneliness. Depths, deep places beget deep feelings, deep emotions. Someone said the rarest pearls are found in the deep places. And God doesn't hear a man because he cries. But he does hear a man who cries out of the depths. God doesn't hear a man because he cries, but he'll hear a man who cries out of the depths. Jonah was there. You know where he was? I lift up mine eyes one more time, he said, toward thy temple, salvations of the Lord. He was in the depths. Prodigal son was there, on the side of a pig pen, deserted by everybody. Embarrassed, humiliated, broke, bankrupt, homesick. Blind Bartimaeus was there. Utter, absolute hopelessness. Out of the depths he cried, Jesus, thy son of David, out of my darkness, have mercy on me. The harlot was there who bathed his feet with tears. A woman just doesn't do that unless she's in the depths. As she wept and kissed his feet and wiped the dust off of them with the hair of her head. The publican was there. In Psalm 107, that's where the people always were, the redeemed of the Lord, having no city in which to dwell, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out of the depths. And the Lord heard him and had mercy. Conviction. Conviction. If we miss conviction, we'll miss repentance. If we miss repentance, we'll miss faith. If we miss faith, we'll miss Christ. And then secondly, in verse 2, there's a sincere prayer. a sincere prayer. Oh, what mercy is reserved for those who can, in sincerity and truth, out of the depths, call upon the Lord. I tell you, I promise you, what mercy is reserved for those who can, out of the depths, call upon the Lord. It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'll tell you this about this prayer. Listen, verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Hear me. If God ever inclines his ear toward me, I'm hurt. I believe there are five things given in this prayer that make up a real prayer. First of all, it's humble. He said out of the depths. He admitted what he is and where he was. The depths of sin, the depths of dependence, the depths of helplessness is like Peter sinking beneath the waves. Lord, save me. You talk about hopelessness and helplessness. He's going down. The wind's blowing. The waves are rolling about him. Hopeless. You men who've been at sea in a storm know what I'm talking about. Hopeless. Lord, save me. It's a humble prayer. Secondly, it's a fervent prayer. Out of the depths, verse 1, have I cried? Have I cried? Ceremonial prayer is useless. The form of prayer is useless. The duty and ritualistic prayer is useless. Here's a fervent, James said, a fervent prayer. A fervent prayer. Oh, I cry. I cry. I hope God will deliver us from the duty of prayer and teach us the joy of prayer. I hope God will deliver us from words and give us some cries. Cries will be heard. I think you mothers can attest to that fact. You hear your little boy or girl. I told a mother the Friday night in a service down Dingus, I was bragging on her beautiful little 2-year-old daughter, and I said, what a wonderful age. She said, I don't know about that. Wasn't too wonderful to her. But you hear them jabbering all day, sometimes you pay no attention to them. Let them jabber, but when you hear one cry, you come a running. Isn't that right? Hear one cry. You can hear them jabbering, and I think most of our prayers are jabbering. But God Almighty hears his people when they cry. Isn't that right? Fervent prayer. Thirdly, it's a prayer directed to God. Listen, he said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Unto thee. Unto thee. Not to be seen of men, as our lesson this morning warned us. Not to be praised of men. Unto thee. Unto thee. In 1 Kings 18, when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, no question about who he's talking to, is Lord, let it be known this day that thou art God, and that I am thy servant. And I have spoken these words in your name. Grant, O Lord, that these people may be turned to thee. Reveal thy might and thy majesty, O God, and the fire fell. Directed to God. Not to Mary, not to the saints, not to the ears of men, but to God. And then this prayer, fourthly, is a reverent prayer. A reverent prayer. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, O Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Barnard said, I know who your Savior is. Who's your Lord? That makes a lot of difference. The leper said, Lord, Master. He said, you call me Lord. You say, well, so I am. If you will, you can make me clean. Lord. And then fifthly, this prayer is so personal. Listen to him. Out of the depths have I cried to thee. I cried. I'm not ashamed to cry. I'm ashamed when I don't. I'm ashamed when I don't. I'm not ashamed to confess my sin. I'm ashamed when I don't. I'm not ashamed to admit my helplessness. I'm ashamed when I don't. I cried unto thee. Lord, listen, verse 2. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. And then let thine ears be attentive to my supplication. My supplication. There's a sincere prayer there. And then verse 3, listen. Thirdly, there's a personal judgment. Now, this is so important. Personal judgment. Personal judgment. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God Almighty, I tell you, my friends, we're so busy too often justifying ourselves in the eyes of men. If God should mark iniquities, if God should hold accountable right now, this moment, the last hour, if God should hold us accountable and make us stand and give account and mark every idle word that's fallen from our lips in the last hour, I'm talking about, every evil thought that has fluttered through this mind, every wicked imagination, every carnal act, every selfish motive, God Almighty, who would stand? We'd be toppled over like little saplings in a windstorm. Who shall stand? Job couldn't. Have you considered my servant, Job, a righteous man who avoideth and hateth evil? But after a while, even Job toppled, didn't he? Isaiah couldn't stand before the holiness of God. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Peter couldn't stand. He thought he could. He said, Lord, these other fellows might desert you and deny you, but not me. He's the first one. Even the beloved John couldn't stand when he heard the voice of the Lord and turning, looked into his face. He said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. This is self-judgment. This is examining ourselves and finding what's there and admitting it. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if you should mark iniquities and hold us accountable for all that we are and think and say and imagine and do, even our motives, God, who would stand? I'll tell you this, nobody's coming to a throne of grace till he's first of all faced a throne of judgment. No man will come to Calvary till he at least, in a measure, has been to Sinai. No man can take hold of the cross by faith till he has faced and been judged by the holiness of God. My friends, if we'll judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Hold Psalm 130 there and turn to Psalm 51. If we judge ourselves, I wish that I could get this point across right here, self-judgment. And I'm not talking about just in our sin, our nature, what I am, and how easy it is to sin. Not only in our deeds and thoughts and words, but in ourself, in our righteousness, in our goodness. Judge, as Whitfield once said, we hadn't repented till we repented of what we are, what we've done, and even what we've done in God's name. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And acknowledge and weep over that. That's what I'm saying. Judge ourselves. Judge ourselves right now. And justify God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David said, against thee only have I sinned, and I've done this evil. And don't single out one thing, any evil, all evil. I've done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be justified. You're just, God, when you speak. When you speak and say the soul that sinneth must die, you're just. When you speak and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you're just. When you say, how came you hither without a garment? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. You're just. His judgments are just, regardless of who the object of those judgments may be. You see that? You're just when you speak, and listen, and clear when you judge. If God sends me to hell, he'll be just. He won't be unfair. He won't be unrighteous. He'll be just. Turn to Luke 7. This is so important that we quit excusing ourselves and justifying ourselves and alibying for ourselves and blaming it on somebody else and just stand before God and say, oh God, if you marked iniquity, who would stand? You're just. Look at Luke 7. Verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. What does that mean? It means they did what David did. When you speak, you're just. When you judge, you're just. When you damn us, you're just. They justified God. Being baptized with the baptism of John, they said, we deserve to die. The baptism of repentance. We deserve to die. And we deserve to be buried. But by his grace we're raised. And by his grace alone. But listen to the next verse. But the Pharisees, the religious folks, and the lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. The charges of God against them. They rejected it. They wouldn't be baptized. They wouldn't come to the baptism of repentance at all. They said, we're good men. We're not sinners. Preacher, you're talking to somebody else. You're not talking to me. I'm just not that bad. I'm just not that wicked. I'm just not that sinful. I'm just not that evil. I tell you this. There's no man so blind as that man who will not see. And there's no darkness so great as that darkness which comes from an unwilling heart to listen to God's word. The darkness of deception. Oh God, verse 3, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Who would stand? Would you? Right now. If God tried your faith, would you stand? No. My faith's imperfect. If God tried my righteousness, as Rutherford said, my tears need to be washed in the blood of Christ. My repentance needs to be repented of. If God checked my motive for preaching this morning, could I stand? If he laid the measure of his holiness down upon anything that I've said, done, or thought this morning, even my best prayer, could I stand? Could you stand? No. That's right. Is that cutting it too thin? That's right, though. That's right. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? Nobody. Watch it. Oh, I love the next verse. But, oh, my goodness alive, but there's forgiveness with thee. That's where it is. It's with thee. That's where it comes from, thee. That's who purposed it, thee. That's who purchased it, thee. That's who applies it. There's forgiveness with thee. With thee, there's forgiveness. Someone said this about these two verses, verse 3 and 4. These two verses contain the whole Bible. These two verses contain the whole Scripture. Verse 3, sin. Universal sin. Fatal sin. Against God, sin. Verse 4, salvation. Sovereign, free, salvation, full salvation, eternal. The Old Testament with its sacrifices, its lambs, its tabernacles, declares there's forgiveness with thee. there's forgiveness with thee. The New Testament sets forth Christ, his blood, his righteousness, his obedience, his exaltation, his mediatorial work. All of these declare there's forgiveness with thee. Daisy sang about it. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. But, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who shall stand? If you should measure our evil and make us stand accountable for it, who could stand? But! Oh, thank God for that but. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior, our citizenship, our conversation in times past, what? In the lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of our flesh. The desires of our minds. We were by nature, by birth, by choice, and practice children of wrath, even as others. Who shall stand but God? But God. It's not but I, but we, but God. Who is rich in mercy. Who is rich, plenteous in redemption. But there is forgiveness with thee. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great, great, indescribable, great, infinite, great, everlasting, great, immutable love for us, even when we were rotten and dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. Say what you will about the sinfulness of this old flesh and this old sinner. Charge me with whatever you will. But I say there's forgiveness with God. Huh? There's forgiveness with God. Thank God there's forgiveness with God. And it's full forgiveness, and it's free forgiveness, and it's unchanging forgiveness, and it's infinite forgiveness, and it has no limit. It's the forgiveness of God. Like the grace of God and the love of God, it's characteristic of God. It became him. Look at the next line, that thou mayest be feared. What is this fear? Preacher, you preach love for God, faith in God, rest in God, then you come along and talk about fear. It's a good fear. It's a beautiful fear. It's a fear I don't want to be without. It's a fear and reverence I know of his holiness and his glory. But I tell you something else about it. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I carry in me all the time this fear. And I say it's a beautiful fear. I fear to miss Christ and his mercy. Do you? I don't want to miss Christ. Paul didn't. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Secondly, I fear to presume upon his mercy in Christ. I fear to presume. Like David said, who am I? All the promises of God to him about his throne, about his seed, about his son, about the Messiah, about the eternality of his kingdom, and yet David said, but who am I? But who am I? And I fear to add one iota to his person and work. Do you? I literally fear to add one thing to his. Christ, Christ, Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Prior to my faith and following my faith, it's Christ. I fear. And I fear to depart from his presence and his mercies. Jesus, the songwriter wrote, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy I lift up my head. When from the dust of death I rise to take my dwelling in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus Christ lived and died. But there's forgiveness with thee. And then verse 5, there's a good hope. Listen, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. I cry, but I wait. That's what you were saying this morning, Bill. It's not an idle faith. It's a faith that worketh by love. I wait. I cry. David said, out of the depths, I cry. And yet he said, I wait. I seek him. To whom coming? But I wait. I confess my sins. I cry for mercy. But I wait. I receive his son. I believe on him. But I wait. I'm not going to explain that. Because I can't. But the child of God's relationship with God is a walk. It's a walk, and yet it's a rest. It's a pursuit of God, and yet it's a rest. That's right. Salvation's of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace is from the Lord. We don't claim anything. We don't work for anything. We receive it. We obtain mercy. But we wait for the hope of righteousness. Through faith. I wait. I wait. My soul doth wait, verse 5. And in his word do I hope. Where do I hope? In his word. Over there somewhere in the epistle of Peter. The scripture says, he hath said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How can I say the Lord's my helper? He said it first. How do I know there's forgiveness with God? He said it first. How do I know he that believeth on the Son hath life? He said it. How do I know that he came to save the chief of sinners? He said he did. How do I know that he'll never forsake us? He said he wouldn't. That's what he's saying here. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word. Our God regards his word higher than his name. That's right. His word. His word declares his willingness to save. I will be merciful. His word declares his power to save. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God, to him by Christ. And his word is faithful. He said, I'll never change. I'm the Lord, I change not. The gifts and calling of God are without change. And to show mercy, he says, is his glory. I know there's a glory in his justice, but not like the glory of his mercy. I know there's a glory in his power to create worlds, but not like the glory in his power to recreate fallen sons. I know there's glory in God's power to wrest kingdoms from the hands of evil men like Pharaoh, but not like his glory, not like the glory in his power to wrest children of wrath out of the hands of a broken law and an offended justice. That's his glory. Where's the glory of the prodigal's father in giving out inheritance to his sons? Is that his glory? Oh, that's a glory because he worked hard to build that powerful kingdom. Where is the glory of the Father? I'll tell you where it is when he stands in the window and watches for a wayward son. And when he sees him in the distance, he runs out and embraces him and kisses him. That's his glory. Isn't that right? Where's the glory of the shepherd? Is it when he has all the sheep there in the fold and watches over them and leads them in green pastures and feeds them and leads them by still waters? That's glory. Yes, that's glory. But I tell you, his greatest glory is when he leaves the 99, goes out yonder into the suffering and toil and heartache and desertion by the father and finds that lost sheep, puts it on his shoulder, and brings it home and comes in with scars in his hands and feet. And he says, rejoice with me. My sheep was lost and I found it. That's his glory. So you can hope. You can have a good hope. As long as that hope is in his word. And then listen to this. Here's perseverance. My soul will wait. I'm going to keep waiting. God's people are preserved. I know that. He's going to finish what he began. But God's people persevere. They persevere through faith. They persevere. I know we rest in Christ, but we press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, our Lord. Listen, I wait more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Who is this that watches for the morning? I tell you, I've been on watch at night. Some of you soldiers have. Hadn't you been on watch? You stood watch? Stand watch. 4 hours at a time. The hardest watch was 4 to 8 in the morning. Stand watch. Out there by yourself. Scared, cold, weary, drear. We're waiting for one thing. And that sun comes up over there. Oh, it's good to see the sun. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Here's a mother. I don't know why, but it just seems like fever's higher at night. Sickness is worse at night. Is that right? It seems that way to me. It just seems like that, when I'm concerned about something, as long as it's daylight, I get along fine. But lying there in the bed, rolling and tossing and concerned about something, not able, the night seems so long. Does it to you? And here's a mother sitting by the bedside and bathing the fiery brow of a little child, 3 or 4 years old, and she's waiting and watching for the morning. The doctor says the fever will break in the morning. When the sun comes up and the dark shadows flee away, and the dew, the gloom and the mugginess of the night is gone, and the sun rays come through the window, and she's waiting for the morning. And my soul's waiting for him more than they that watch for the morning. Waiting for his son from heaven. And then here's assurance. Listen. Let Israel hope in the Lord. That's spiritual Israel. That's us, believers, hope in the Lord. Now notice it didn't say let Israel hope for mercy. It says let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is mercy. Huh? You say there's a difference? A whole heap of difference. You don't hope for mercy, you hope in the Lord. The mercy is from him. You sure look for the tree. If you find the tree, you'll find the fruit. Sure wish I had some apples. Find an apple tree. Isn't that right? You don't look for the gift, you look for the giver. If you have the giver, you got the gift. You don't look for cure, you look for the physician. Find him. That woman said, if I can just get to him. She tried all kinds. Him. I know I'll be healed. You don't look for the promise, you look for the promiser. You see what I'm saying? Let Israel, and this is what I'm trying to preach and have tried for years to preach. Salvation's in Christ. Redemption's in Christ. It's not down here. It's not in there. It's not in the table. It's not in doctrine. It's not in a profession of faith. It's not in good work. It's in Christ. It's not only in Christ, it is Christ. It is Christ. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I appear with him in glory. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Come to Christ. Embrace Christ, receive Christ, believe Christ, love Christ. For with the Lord, Jehovah, there is mercy.